I turned it to Search. I am in the middle of a season wherein allergies overtake me every minute of every day, and my eyes are itchy, and my throat is itchy. And as I was doing this sermon on the gift of healing, I thought, gee, we could sure use a lot more healers today. I thought about it. I mean, several members of our church were sick last week. We had to reschedule a session meeting on account of sickness. The lunch today, the Farrells are not able to host. They're sick. On top of that, we prayed for the Edens. Brianna Eden was at the hospital several times last week. We'll pray for her again. And it occurred to me, I don't know if it's occurred to you, that there is no shortage of need for deliverance from sickness. No shortage at all. And this raises these sorts of questions for us. Is it God's will for everyone and every ailment to be healed? Is it God's will for there to be healing at all in the church today? And most of all, what does all of this business have to do with the gospel? This is the question we're going to have to ask today as we continue our series through 1 Corinthians, and particularly as we consider the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts with which he gifts his body. So before we go to the word, let us go in prayer, knowing that our priorities are often so different than those of our God. And let us ask him to orient our heart to his word that we might gain from it. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we come to you believing very often that our worst problems have to do with our physical health, have to do with our condition in this world, have to do with the means that we have at our fingertips financially and in terms of a career. Lord God, very rarely do we consider that our biggest problem is what we just confessed, our sins. We ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, and give us understanding of your word today, that we might benefit from it, that we might be healed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, by your Spirit, amen. So Trinitas Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 4 through 10, which we read last week. But the focus of our reflections today are going to be on the second item in verse 9, namely, gifts of healing. But please follow along with me, and when we're finished, I'll say this is God's word and respond, thanks be to God. We'll rise to our feet and sing a short verse together. Now, there are varieties of gifts but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. This is God's word. Now, Trinitas Church, if you were with us last week, we saw that the list of gifts that are found in verses 8 through 10, or rather 7 through 10, these gifts of the Spirit are actually grouped into three classes. The first group of which are those which are absolutely essential to the ministry of Christ, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The second group is clearly distinguished from that as a list of gifts that are edifying to the church in most circumstances. And the very last list of gifts pertaining to tongues and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, these are gifts that are edifying to the church in only very specific circumstances. Well, the gift that we want to look at today, that of healing, it's found in that second group, that second listing. Friends, it's rather clear that if someone has the ability to heal in a radical way human sickness, many will be benefited to witness it. Many will be encouraged by it. I'm going to reflect briefly on how this gift is even mentioned in the passage before us. You may have missed the fact that the gift of healing is not called a single gift. Rather, it is to another gifts of healing in the plural. The plurality of this word has led many commentators, in fact, most commentators, to suggest that the gift of healing is something that must be bestowed anew in every single instance of its application. That's to say, no one carried about in the New Testament church with the gift of healing that always worked everywhere, all the time, and on everyone. Rather, any time and every time. A different disease or ailment or illness was to be healed, a distinct gift of healing would have to be manifested there. Therefore, we don't have in the New Testament one person who is the local church healer, who just heals all the time. The idea is that there are gifts of healing. I should note that this gift is associated, and inevitably so, with the gift of prophecy, and that might seem weird in the New Testament era, but it's true. For example, in John chapter 9, there's a man who was born blind. And Jesus exercises the power to give this man sight. And the Pharisees who are attempting to attack Jesus, they find this man and they say, "What do you think happened to you?" He says, "Well, I was healed clearly." And they say, "Well, what do you say about the man who healed you?" And in John 9:17, he answered. He said, "He is a prophet." Why do you suppose in the Bible those who have the gift of healing are often called and associated with prophets? On one level, the answer is clear. In the Old Testament, the sorts of people who could work miracles and work healing are consistently prophetically endowed individuals. It begins with Moses. Are you aware that the very first healing in the Bible is actually a miracle that Moses performs, wherein God says to him, "I give you this sign for Pharaoh, stick your hand into your bosom, into your cloak, and it will come out and be leprous, white skin. Stick your hand in again, and it will be healed and cleaned." God was declaring through Moses unto Pharaoh that "I am the God who takes away life and can restore it." This gift of healing that Moses had was a sign. The other sorts of individuals that you read about in the Old Testament who heal are people like Elijah and Elisha, powerful prophets. This is going to raise for us a very important distinction that we're going to make today, friends. And that is the distinction between the gift of healing and miraculous healings that come by way of answers to prayer. The gift of healing is manifested among those who are in some sense prophetically endowed and commissioned by God to go and to bring healing to people in a powerful way. You think about Deuteronomy 18:18. Prophets are described this way: "I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak them to them all that I command him." If you don't understand this about prophecy, the Bible will be very strange to you. But in a biblical view of prophecy, prophets do not just have the ability to look into the future and to see what's going to happen next. They are like people endowed with the very powerful, active word of God, and by their prophesying, we are told that nations rise and nations fall in Jeremiah. By the same right, prophets, therefore, have a word of God to speak that sometimes is spoken as a gift and a command to heal. You think of the words of Isaiah chapter 55. God says through Isaiah the prophet, "My word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which it was sent." It says that God's word is living and active. And the person who had the gift of healing in the New Testament and the Old would speak words powerful and active. This means that in the manifestation of the gift of healing in the New Testament period, there was no ambiguity when someone was healed by a healer who did the healing. Let me explain what I mean. The prophet Elijah, for example, heals a young boy once who has died. He resurrects him from the dead, and what he does is he lays over the boy's body, extends his arms over his arms, his legs over his legs, and three times calls on the Lord to heal him. Friends, I can't imagine that when that boy got up, he didn't go, "Now, which one of you all healed me?" It was pretty obvious who the healer was. It was the guy who laid on him by the command of God and called healing into this child. The gift of healing has an immediacy and a lack of ambiguity to it. By the same right, healers in the Bible often will give infallible directions to people by which they can be certain that they will be healed. So, for example, we find these sorts of directions when Miriam, Moses' sister, is struck with leprosy. He is given a command by God to tell Miriam to go out of the camp for 7 days, and at the end of that, she would be healed. Elisha, the prophet, by the same right, is met by a man by the name of Naaman, a Syrian, who came to him asking for healing, and he says, go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be healed. And indeed, he is healed. But the most immediate way in which we see the gift of healing manifested in the Scriptures is by an authoritative command. We see this most of all with Jesus Christ. People would come to him searching for healing, and Jesus could simply say, be cleansed, and we would read, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. By the same right, the apostles experience and execute the same gift of healing from time to time. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, meets a man who is lame, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Friends, it should be clear from all that we've said thus far that a gift of healing is something very different from an answer to prayer for healing. Friends, when we pray for healing, we do not command God to heal someone, nor do we have the authority to command our neighbor to be healed. If you've ever prayed for healing, as I prayed for many of you this week who are sick and not well, your prayers are not often met by immediate directions to tell that person how they might be healed, simply by washing perhaps 3 times, or by eating this or that. And notably, the gift of healing differs from prayer for healing in that the prayer for healing that we do is something commanded of all Christians. Every one of you needs to pray for healing. But Paul is emphatic that not everyone has the gift of healing to declare sicknesses gone by command. Even in the Old Testament, I should note, all people on planet Earth are promised through Solomon that if they pray toward God's temple where God met his people on earth, he would hear them. And they ought to pray for deliverance from famine, from plague and sickness, and God would hear a prayer asked in faith. Friends, that the gift of healing is different from mere answers to prayer for healing is evident from the fact that in the church, the elders of the church are commanded to go to your house when you're sick and pray for healing. If that were the same thing as the gift of healing, then we'd have a whole new set of criteria for who can be a ruling elder in this church. We'd have to say, do you meet all the biblical requirements? And do you have the gift of healing? If not, how can you do this? I should note further that there is a point in Scripture where a spiritual, miraculous gift is emphatically contrasted from miraculous answers to prayer. The disciples, of course, were sent out to exorcise demons by authoritative command. On one occasion, they encounter a young boy who's possessed of a demon that throws him into the fire, and they're not able to cast it out. Jesus shows up as the great physician, casts the demon out, and they ask him later, when Jesus came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Do you see the contrast there? There is a difference between deliverance by command, authoritative mastery over an illness, over an ailment, and something being removed by prayer. Now, having made this distinction, friends, between the gift of healing and answered prayers for healing, I would never want to leave you with the impression that the church's ministry of healing by prayer is anything less than miraculous very often and powerful and mighty. Indeed, it's not. In fact, people have been remarkably changed and shaped by their witnessing of answers to prayer for healing. I'll tell you one story about this, and I want to make it as clear as possible how emphatically we as Reformed people believe in miracles and believe in answers to prayer for healing. 2013, we launched Trinitas Church, May of 2013. 1 month later, June 8th of 2013, a good friend of mine by the name of Trevor Millar, a guy I went to college with, got in a horrible, horrible accident. I'll tell you about this guy just for a moment. Those of you who went to Northwest University with me in roughly the 2000s, there are a bunch of you out there. You know Trevor. Trevor was a tall, 6-foot-something guy. Extremely athletic. He was like a state champion in Alaska for the 100-meter hurdles or something like that. State champion basketball team. This guy was physically able. Well, this man became a Young Life leader. If you don't know what Young Life is, it's a ministry to kids in public schools. And every year they take kids up to camp, share the gospel with them. Well, on June 8th of 2013, Trevor Millar was out on a lake, relatively secluded, up in Alaska. By June, those long Alaska days that last 23 hours had begun. Well, Trevor was out on the water doing water sports of various kinds, I think inner tubing in particular. One of the high school kids who was driving the jet ski didn't realize that Trevor was still in the water. What had happened is that the rope for that inner tube got wrapped around his neck, and that boat driver hit the gas, and it literally strangulated him in the water. On that occasion, it just happened to be the case that there was a girl lakeside in this secluded lake who was instrumental in getting him to the hospital, and had she not been there, he probably would have died. If you guys remember, you were with me at that time, what happened is he was immediately taken to the hospital in Anchorage, and immediately the hospital concluded that they could not help this kid. He needed to have specialist help, and they put him on a plane. They put him on a plane to UW-Medicine in Seattle. So flight from Anchorage to Seattle. Well, on June 10th, that's about a day and a half later, he suffered a massive stroke. What had happened is because of the swelling inside of his neck, the blood that would normally travel to your brain and the passageways began to clot, and the right half of his brain went completely black. If you looked at his MRI, you would see nothing, no brain activity whatsoever. I actually called my friend Trevor to get the details on this. There's actually a point where Trevor was on a stretcher at UW-Medicine, and his body was moved over to another stretcher where he was going to be taken and parted out, quite literally, because he was an organ donor. Because what's called your intracerebral pressure went above 40. And when it goes above 40, it is legal at that point for physicians to declare you dead and essentially to take your organs out so that others could use them while they are still in good condition. While he sat on that stretcher about literally to be cut open and have his organs removed, his doctor walked into the room. His ICP, or intracerebral pressure, went down to 30. He said to the men in the room, "You can't take this guy. We're going to take him back into the other room and try to see what happens." What ended up happening is he had to have the removal of the full frontal half of his skull. If you saw his skull, it wouldn't look like a normal head. There was a huge divot right here on his right-hand side. Because the pressure within his skull was so intense that it had to be relieved. I will tell you, on that occasion, as soon as I had heard, I showed up with many others, and prayer like you have never seen took place that day. There were literally hundreds of people by the end of the week who were praying for this man. Young Life leaders across the country. Trevor's family was a believing family, a vast number of people from there. And every day we were down at UW-Medicine praying. When the doctors would come out and speak to us, I need you to know this, they would come out and they would be very calm, but they would also be very frank. This kid has little chance of living. They would tell us that in the most sober terms. And even some of the people who were with us, to be honest with you, they left hopeless. They even chided the fact that so many people were praying in what would seem to have been a completely hopeless situation. Trevor's physiatrist, who would eventually engage in helping this young man to get physical therapy said when he looked at the MRI, he gave him a 1% chance of ever moving his limbs again. But the doctors at that moment thought Trevor was going to be a vegetable. Never speak again. Communicate again. Trinitas Church, I'm going to tell you something. Trevor walks today. Trevor can use the left-hand side of his body, not perfectly, but remarkably. Not only do I want to tell you this, but I want to tell you something else. 6 months later, I went to the hospital to pray for another individual who got in a biking accident. I'd mentioned Trevor in passing, and this woman doctor turned around, stone-faced cold, and she said to me, "You know that kid, Trevor?" I said, "Yeah, I was there praying for him." She goes, "I want you to know something. That kid is a miracle." I'll tell you something, I was in that unit when Trevor was there. And when the doctors would come out to you guys and say that this kid has little chance of getting better, they would walk back through those doors and they would say, "This kid is going to die. He has no chance. He is hopeless." She said, "You need to know something. That was a real miracle." Friends, listen. We all know that remarkable things happen in this world. I will tell you, the impression left on that doctor was that this was something beyond what any human physician had the capacity of doing. It was a wonderful, powerful expression of God's grace, and those doctors saw hundreds walk through that waiting room and pray. I hope I do not ever leave you with the impression that anything less than the miraculous can happen in Christ Church today. But I hope you'll see something else too. Not one of us could have claimed that we had the gift of healing. Friends, should I go around telling people that I have the gift of healing because I was there daily praying for Trevor? There are 100 other people praying too. Trinitas Church, let me tell you something. If God had given me the authoritative directive to climb onto my friend Trevor's stretcher, lay my body on top of his like Elijah did, I would have done it. I was begging for it. I didn't get that revelation. Not only that, friends, I did not go about commanding Trevor to be healed or his family to be comforted. I prayed for them. And most notably, Trevor's healing was not immediate or even holistic. Trevor didn't leave the hospital skipping like a deer, like we read in Acts chapter 3, just rising from his feet. And not only that, but I have talked to Trevor many, many, many times since. And you know what Trevor has asked me? I love Trevor. He's a charismatic guy. I mean, like in the Christian sense, believes deeply in the continuance of biblical gifts. You know, Trevor's asked me, "Why did God only decide to heal me this much?" This is a really good question, friends. This is a question that not only Trevor could ask, it was a question that anyone in the New Testament who experienced miraculous healing could ask. Why did God heal me this time and not every other time? Why did God heal me just this much? It's a beautiful thing Trevor has reflected on, and he shared with me. Last time we talked, I talked to him last week as I was working on this sermon, and he said, "You know what, Brant, one thing that has stuck with me more than anything else in this entire healing process is something you said to me shortly after I regained consciousness and could begin to speak again. You told me," and I remember I was preaching through the book of James at the time. He said, "Brant, you told me that we will only have a short time in this world to get to suffer for our King Jesus. We will never get to do this again for all eternity." He said, "That was more healing to me than anything else I've considered in this entire process of physical therapy and of getting better." This is a wonderful testament both to what God powerfully did and to the perspective of true spiritual healing that a Christian believer has. So I asked Trinitas Church, maybe you've asked, how do we make sense of the present? Well, let me put it this way. Every single Christian denomination and church believes in the continuance of miracle and healing. The vast majority of them agree that healing has never been so prominent in the church or immediate as it was in New Testament times. That much is clear. And most have agreed that what we do as the church today, our ministry of healing, is more like an analogy to that authoritative New Testament gift than it is identical with it. That said, some may continue to believe, even in this church, that the miraculous gift of healing by command continues to exist today. We'll have more to say about prophecy and those sorts of gifts later on, but I at least want to express this to you if that is your perspective. I have deep concerns about faith healers in the church today, and I hope that you will too. Friends, I don't delight in getting behind the pulpit and saying things like this, but you need to know that T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Todd White, Todd Bentley, these men are heretics. These men are people that you should keep a distance from and should not regard their ministry as valid at all, in spite of their constant claims to healing. To share your faith study last week with our friends, the Reformed Baptist New Beginnings Church, we watched a really informative video about some of these faith healers. Are you guys aware that Benny Hinn, one of the wealthiest Christian ministers in the country, by the way, who professes to have the gift of healing, his nephew, Costi, who worked with him for many years, has come out exposing how fraudulent the behaviors of this ministry of Benny Hinn have been for years. Costi explains how when they would have these healing rallies, it was in part his job to scope out those in the front lines who clearly had illnesses that were not capable of being healed in any sort of charlatan way. And they were ushered to the back. Those who legitimately could not walk and were paralyzed in wheelchairs. Costi explains that it was his job to find those who had ailments that were not readily visible on their bodies, like ambiguous sorts of back pain, like ambiguous inabilities to see well or blurry sight. These were the sorts of people that Benny wanted at the front so that he could make a show of them. Friends, I will say this. If you believe that there is a continuance of the apostolic gift of healing today, I would at least have you consider this. Three things. Of those who profess to be healers today, no one of them whatsoever will claim that their healings by command work every time or even most of the time. That's a problem, friends. If you're going to go about claiming you have the gift of healing and go about commanding people to be healed as if speaking the words of God, then the words of Deuteronomy 18:22 apply to you. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Authoritative commands to be healed are false prophecies, false prophetic speech, if you will, when they do not come to pass. And the mark of a false prophet. The second thing about modern healing ministries that you should be aware of is that they often redefine healing itself. They redefine the very gift. You will frequently be told, if you fail to be healed by a faith healer, that the healer's gift is fully intact, but it was your lack of faith which caused the gift to be inoperative. This means that whenever the gift of healing works, it can be credited to the healer. Whenever it doesn't, it can be blamed on the recipient. This is nothing like the New Testament gift of healing. When faith of the recipient is called out as being too little, it's a bit ironic because you know what Jesus said? He said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Apparently, it doesn't take much. And therefore, it's rather remarkable that modern faith healers would actually tell the sick who they come to heal that the problem is with their faith being too small. Jesus says, if it's there at all, it's sufficient. The final thing that modern faith healers do, both in and outside of Christianity, is they even redefine not just the gift, but the healing itself. So much of what is passed off as gifts of healing today are nothing more than mind over matter philosophy, the idea that being healed just means your brain being more mighty than your ailments and living above them and in spite of them. One of the very worst representations of this is a belief system called Christian Science. We discussed this as well in our Sharing Your Faith class. That theory of that religion is that your physical suffering is an illusion. Being healed is exercising the right thinking to realize that all physical suffering is not real. It's a mere mind over matter philosophy. That's all it is. So here are my admonitions to you if you are among those who still expect for something like the apostolic gift of healing to occur. First of all, do not go about commanding people to be healed if you have not been commissioned to do so. Do not go up to people and command their sickness to leave them if you have not been directly commanded by God to do so. Secondly, do not prescribe a course to people. Just because you read the prophet Elijah did it, don't go laying down on top of dead bodies just because Elijah did it. Don't command people to wash seven times just because a prophet did it and it came into your mind. Don't speak presumptuously and prescribe courses that God has not told you to. Not even Moses went about attempting to heal people until God had commissioned him to do so. But finally, let me say this. If you happen to have done those things already, do not ever blame the lack of healing on that sick patient whom you have come to heal. Do not ever blame the lack of efficacy of the gift that you have presumed to have on the person who does not get healed by it. In fact, rather than attempting to save your face by blaming the recipient, let's all agree to protect the reputation of the Spirit of God. And let us admit that we spoke presumptuously. With that being said, we might consider finally why in the world, the church's ministry isn't filled with the same fever pitch of authoritative healing that we saw in the New Testament era. I think a lot of us look at it and say, why did God come and powerfully heal so many in that apostolic age just to get our hopes up and only to leave us disappointed for centuries since? You ever thought that way? Friends, the Bible supplies us with unambiguous answers to this question. And the first answer for why that fever pitch of healing has not continued is because it would never, and get this straight, it would never be enough to satisfy us. Have you considered that there was great wisdom in God limiting to one generation this sort of pervasive ministry of healing? If you've never considered that, I've got a couple of questions for you. How many generations after the apostles should this fever pitch of healing ministry have continued? How many would have been enough? Or do you not suppose that if there was someone there for every generation from the period of Christ and onward who could heal every ailment and sickness you suffered from, it would in fact render us more expectant of blessing and less appreciative for it? Consider this. To the man who was perhaps healed of cancer at 55, heart disease at 100, and then at 165 finds himself dying of influenza. Do you think that man might shake his fist at God and say, why did you heal me then and then only now to let me die such a painful death? Or are you not aware that that is exactly what the nation of Israel did when redeemed from bondage in Egypt, when brought into the wilderness? What did they say? These people saw the 10 plagues of Moses. These people saw the parted Red Sea. And they say to God, why did you do all those miracles only now to let us die? Some of you may respond, well, Brant, even if the ministry of healing wouldn't have been well applied to the same individual till they lived to 200 or 165, wouldn't it have been good if there were just regular miraculous gifts happening here and there throughout the age of the church? I want you to ask yourself if that would not rather incite envy in you than it would make you glad. Imagine if in Trinitas Church there was a healer here such that one out of every 10 people could get healed when they had cancer, but your kid did not. Your aunt did not. Your parents weren't. Would Christianity rather be a place where God seemed to exercise favoritism, healing 1 in 10, but skipping you over consistently? Trinitas Church, I will have you know that Jesus prophesied that even his ministry of healing would leave people most unhappy. His very first sermon went like this, and he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me." He is talking to his own townspeople. "Physician, heal yourself. Heal your own. Heal your neighbors." And he goes on to say, "Whatever we have heard was done at Capernaum, this you will tell me, my countrymen, do here in your own hometown as well." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." He says, "I will do healing in Capernaum. I will do healing in and around Galilee, and it won't make you happy, Nazareth, because you'll say I didn't do it to you." Trinitas Church, I will have you know this. Those prophets and miracle workers who were able to heal most were the most hated, rejected men ever to walk the face of this earth. Why do you suppose that would be the case? The answer is because mere healing of these physical bodies is never enough. If you've not listened to me this entire sermon, please, please, zero in right now. I want you to do a thought experiment with me. Please, just focus here. Has it occurred to you that if there were someone who could heal your every sickness, every ailment, every disease, who could even raise you from the dead when you fell off a cliff, and they were committed to doing it for eternity, have you considered that even if that were a situation in which you found yourself, you would not have eternal life? If someone healed you of every pain from now until eternity, you would not have eternal life. You'd have eternal death. You'd still be a sinner weighted down by the guilt of your sin. You would still be disillusioned with how pointless this world and this life seems to be. You might even be agitated to sin the more, because guess what? None of your vices and evil behaviors would ever kill you. You would be the walking dead. Reason I tell you this, Trinitas Church, is because the gifts of healing in the New Testament were clearly meant to be signs for another type of healing that has a different sort of life all together. This physician who could heal anyone who came to him by the name of Jesus Christ himself went to the cross to die, to put to death the life in the body as you and me know it, and to rise again from the dead, having set us free from sin and being the first fruits of a different type of bodily living than you have ever known. Jesus did not come to give you and me this perpetuation of life as we know it. He came to bring it to the grave and to rise again from the dead to have victory over it. That is the New Testament ministry of healing. This is why Jesus says in Luke 9, whoever wishes to save his life, whoever wishes to live like we live in the body forevermore, you are going to lose it, friend. Whoever's ready to lose this life as we know it for Christ's sake, he is the one who will save it. This means we have a ministry of healing, Trinitas Church, and it begins with us. I just ask you a question. Do you hunger for the perpetuation of this life like the world does, as if it were your only hope? I'm going to tell you right now, if you do, you have not experienced the healing that Christ came to bring. The prophet said in Isaiah 53, by his scourging, we were healed. Not that we won't get the flu anymore, not that we won't have allergies anymore, not that we will not see the grave, but that we will be set free from life in this body with a hope that transcends life as we know it and is an eternal life with face-to-face fellowship with the infinite God. There have been 2,000 years of Christian people who did not fear death in the body. Is that you? To experience the healing of the gospel is to really be able to say what Paul said, to die is gain. Do you really believe that? Can you really stay with a straight face, friends, that to die and to leave this life, to have full union and communion with Christ is gain. That is the healing we all need to experience. So what does the church's ministry of healing look like? I'll tell you, we will pray for healing for ourselves and others. We do it every Sunday before communion, have you noticed? We will hope for, and we will even expect, miraculous, powerful deliverances from the enemy and from death in this life. We will also comfort and encourage and nurse. We have many nurses in this room. And treat those people who are suffering as an expression of Christ's love. But most of all, we will preach a gospel of victory over death and the body as we know it, and a resurrection body and a life to come. The conclusion of the matter is this: if you live your whole life and you never see a miraculous healing, that never happened again in human history, the mere message of the gospel would be sufficient to heal all Christ's sheep of this basic problem of sin. Give us a hope and a life to come. It will be enough to leave Christ's enemies without excuse. So, believer, I commend this to you. We have a ministry of healing. And it will most of all come out in your own witness to your victory over death, your hope in a life to come, your belief in the gospel. If you're with us and you're an unbeliever today, I simply say this: do you know the one who could heal every ailment? He wants you to know that your biggest problem is not your sickness, it is your sin, and he went to the cross to die for it, that you might be set free from it. You might know life in his name. We commend him to you this day. If you're sick, come up to us for prayer. We're going to pray for you to get well. But most of all, we are going to pray that you receive the gospel so that no death can have the final say over you in this life or in the life to come. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we thank you for that wonderful age in which you came to this earth. You walked among us, Lord Jesus Christ. You assumed human flesh. You exercised power over disease, and you did so with a view to show us that you're the sovereign God in human flesh. And even more, to show us that mere deliverance from sickness will never, ever, ever make us happy. Lord God, I pray that we would therefore come to you. Those first of all seeking deliverance from our sin and this body of death and hoping in a resurrection to come, and secondly, trusting and believing that when we pray to you, you are still active to heal, still active to extend our lives in this world, not unto no end, as if eternal life as we know it here and now would be a good thing, but so that we can do more to advance your kingdom in this short time that we have on earth. And may we leave with the perspective of my friend Trevor, that what suffering we have in the present, it is for your glory, and we will never be privileged in all eternity to so suffer on your account, even in the smallest ways ever again. Let us cherish it, and when our prayers have seemed to go unanswered, trust you're going to be glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray, by your Holy Spirit, amen.